Well, last week, I introduced the theme for the year, to know him and make him known. And as I mentioned, a theme is not just so that we think about it for this year and then we don't have to worry about it for the rest of the rest of time. But it's really maybe, if anything, to bring an emphasis or to highlight a perspective that maybe for some of us, we need to either be reminded of or maybe even introduced. Last week, I had a chance to sort of introduce it, and I wanted to spend a little bit more time today expanding on this. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 7 through 14. Now, before we do, I want to ask you a question. Do you really know Jesus Christ? And there's a distinction between saying that you know things about Jesus Christ. I'm sure all of us have some kind of information about Jesus Christ. I mean, at the least, we know that people mention his word very vigorously when they slam their finger with a hammer. You know, it's always interesting. People, when they get hurt, they're like, Jesus Christ! I'm like, wow, they're calling him now in pain. I've never heard anyone like, oh, Buddha! Or, oh, Muhammad! Or, oh, any other religious figure. It always seems to be Jesus. So there's something special about associating Jesus and pain. Or maybe you just know that Jesus Christ is the head of Christianity, right? Makes sense. And so you might have heard a little bit about his life. You know that there's something called the church. There's people that supposedly represent him, but it seems sometimes these folks don't do such a good job. So Jesus does not seem to be a very appealing figure. Well, we might know things about Christ. In fact, much of what we know might be a mischaracterization. It could even be a misrepresentation. And a lot of times that is the fault of people who maybe are not doing a good job in sharing about the person that they say they know. So if you say you know Jesus Christ, I really want to ask you, can you honestly say you know him? Or have you made up your own Jesus? In fact, that was one of the things that when Ashley was sharing her testimony, she mentioned that she kind of had come up with her own sort of Christianity, right? And I think we all do. I think we like to come up with something that fits what we want it to be, especially for it to be convenient or comfortable. We especially don't want a Jesus that makes us uncomfortable, right? And so sometimes when you read the Bible and we read things that sound a little difficult to swallow, like Jesus says, if you're going to follow after me, what do you need to do? You need to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. That doesn't sound very positive. In fact, when Jesus was giving a sermon to the people, he said something like this, I want you to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. Now that just sounds wacky, right? Like if I came up here and said, I want you to take a bite, all right, and I'll pour you some blood, you'd go, this is like a cult or something. I mean, who does stuff like this, right? So people have a hard time understanding maybe what Jesus even means by what he says. If we call ourselves Christians, do you really know Christ? If you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, can you say that you honestly know him? You know, one of the interesting things, when you see people come together to date, okay, for those of us who are married, we're glad we don't have to do that kind of thing anymore, you know, because it's hard. But there's usually this kind of scenario, okay, at least at church, because a lot of guys tell me what's going on. Pastor John, I'm thinking about talking to this girl. Like, oh, that's good. Yeah, you should talk to girls. I was thinking about maybe asking them out. Asking them out for what? Well, maybe coffee or something. You know, start slow. Start, you know, kind of easy and hopefully build into it. Well, good luck. Yeah. Because I don't know what's going to happen. I could pray for you. You know, they're not necessarily going to guarantee success. But so they get the courage and they're like, maybe go up to them after the refreshment time. You know, so you might get nervous today. Hi, my name is Bob, and I was wondering if you would like to go get some coffee with me. And the girl's like, who are you? I don't even know you. Why would I have coffee with you? Why would I go out to coffee with some? I mean, you for all I know, you could be like a criminal or something, right? And the guy, I was like, oh, okay, it's okay. And they walk away with their tail between their legs, and they've been crushed, right? And so it's interesting because my wife will hear the other side of the story from the ladies. And the ladies will say, yeah, this guy just came out of nowhere, and he asked me out. And that was kind of weird. It's kind of awkward. I don't even know him. I know nothing about him. And then I hear from the guy's side, sometimes they'll say, well, I've been watching her for like the last 3-4 months. Now, that just sounds creepy, right? I mean, like, what have you been doing watching for 3 months? If you tell her that, that's going to sound even more creepy. I've been watching you for 3 to 4 months, and I think that you're a godly person. And like, what do you even see? I don't even know you. Well, what's really interesting, somehow, out of all that mess, you actually do end up with somebody, and then you get married. And I was reading an article recently where the author said something like, he didn't even know his wife when he got married. And that's kind of true. Like, you think you know, but you don't really know until you get to know. And that's what happens in marriage, right? You get to know each other all along the way. And as year after year goes by, you hopefully can say now, you know this person. You don't just know things about them. You don't hear secondhand information. You don't hear what other people's perspectives might be, but you have an intimate knowing because you are experiencing and interacting with this person. Now, what I'm afraid of is that I think for most people, when it comes to Christ, it's not that kind of a relationship. It's not an intimate knowing. It's not a genuine experiential knowing that I'm interacting with Christ and that I know who he really is for who he says he is. You know, one of the things that I think I don't appreciate a lot is when someone misrepresents me. And sometimes people do. It's funny. Someone will come up to me like, oh, you're John Kim. I mean, that's kind of a tricky question, you know, because there's so many John Kims. They might get me mixed up with someone else. And if someone else has got a bad record, that's not helpful. You say, well, I heard this about you. You're this way, you're this way, you're this way, you're this way. I'm like, well, you know what? Who did you talk to? Oh, my friend from 20 years ago. They knew me like 20 years ago. I hope I've grown since then. You know, I hope I've matured a little bit more since then. I hope that my life is not the same. But it's easy sometimes to kind of buttonhole someone into a little box. I think people do that with Jesus Christ too. You put Jesus in a little box and you say you know him, but do you really know him for who he is? To say you're a Christian is not, it's not enough just to have intellectual knowledge. You are to know Jesus Christ. In John 17:3, Jesus says this: this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So Jesus, you know, he's in the upper room at that time. It's before he goes to the cross, and he's praying on behalf of his disciples, and he describes eternal life. Eternal life is knowing God. It's not just some quantitative state where we say, oh, you live forever and ever and ever. No, it's about this relationship. 1 John 5:20 says this: and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, it is only when we know Jesus Christ that we can truly know him. If you don't know Jesus Christ, it's no surprise that you're going to be hung up with a lot of mischaracterizations and misrepresentations of who Jesus is. In fact, a lot of people think, well, if I'm supposed to have a relationship with God, isn't it really just about, I got to do all this stuff? I got to pray, I got to read my Bible, I got to give some offering at church, I got to maybe serve the homeless, and I got to do all these things. Well, you know, God is actually not so interested in all the things you do. God is more interested that you know him. Hosea 6:6 says, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. You know, you see a lot of people who look religious in how they live. They seem to do so much, but a lot of times it could be done completely with wrong motives. You know, it's really to point to themselves and say, hey, look how spiritual I am. Look how religious I am. And it's really not so much about God. When we talk about knowing Christ, it really is a lifelong process. Once we enter into the saving relationship with Christ, it's something that continues day by day. And it's in that relationship that we actually can be helped by Him. You know, one of the things that I've learned about marriage, you know, my wife Angela here, we've been married for, you know, a little over 25 years now, and we're still getting to know each other. You know? And as we get older, you know, we're still kind of changing and kind of, you know, one of the things we're finding out that comes with older age is the body parts are not working as well. You know, like hearing is going. Sometimes I just, I'm so forgetful. And so it takes even more effort, and you have to really, but you have to desire it, right? You got to want to keep growing in this relationship. It's something that is a day-by-day process. So when we talk about knowing Christ, is this something that you are committed to in terms of a daily and then a lifelong pursuit? It's something we have to pray for. In fact, the Apostle Paul prays for the church at Colossae. He says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." I hope that our goal this year would be that we would increase in our knowledge of God, not just intellectually, but in actually experiencing what it means to know God. And the way we do that is we look to His Word. Now, if we look at Philippians chapter 3, starting from verse 7, let's read it. It says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, there's four thoughts that I want to share with you that are kind of based out of this passage, but I want to kind of expand from it. What does it mean to know Christ? You know, sometimes people will ask that. Okay, you're telling us we need to know Christ. Well, what does that actually mean? I mean, it's kind of hard to picture. Like, He's not, like, here, right? Like, we don't see this physical body of Jesus Christ. It would be helpful, maybe, if He was, like, standing here, and we can actually see who He is and talk to Him. So sometimes it's a bit of a challenge. Well, I want to hopefully encourage and help you to understand what it means to know Christ. First, to know Christ is to trust Him. To know Christ is to trust Him. When we say we know Christ, what you are saying is, I trust in who He is and what He has done. Now, that's very relevant to us because Jesus claims to be, among many things, Lord and Savior, that He is God. And when you read through the gospel accounts and you see all the statements, the I am statements, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the light of the world. You know, all these things that Jesus says, this is what He's about. Well, not only do you understand it, but do you trust trust in Him when He says that? When Jesus says He is Lord, that means He's the master of our lives. That means He's the one who is the one we answer to, the one that we submit to. But sometimes it's hard to submit to someone, especially when we look at it from a human perspective, if that person is not the nicest person, right? Like, how many of you remember your school days and you had that teacher that was just mean, okay? I remember my third grade teacher, I don't know if she's still alive now, but her name was Mrs. Gregian, and she was mean. I mean, she was just mean. She was harsh. She always looked angry. And I remember the last day of class, I was feeling sick, and I was so scared, but I had to go up. I felt like throwing up. And then I went up to her. I was like, you know, Mrs. Gregian. And then I just threw up right in front of her. And that was the last day of school. That's my last memory of her. And it seemed appropriate. You know, that's how the year ended. But then we look at a teacher like that, and we're like, ooh, you know, I don't know if I want to submit to a person like that. Or maybe you grew up in a home where the parents were not too kind, you know. Like, especially if you grew up in a sort of dominating kind of, you know, with parents who are kind of hard-nosed and, you know, kind of lay down the, you know, law and kind of crack the whip over you. It's hard to submit to someone like that. Sometimes we project what we consider to be ideas of Lord or Master onto Jesus, and it completely does not represent him at all. But maybe that's why we struggle trusting him. Why should we trust Jesus Christ? Well, look at Philippians 3. Look at verse 9. It says, "And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." To place our faith in Christ is to say this: I know that my righteousness, however much I try to keep the law, however good I try to be, it's never going to cut it. We will never be good enough. I mean, can anyone here claim to be sinless, perfect? You know, the Pharisees of Jesus' day, they thought that they were pretty good because they would technically fulfill the law. And that's why Jesus went straight to the heart and say, oh, well, you say you don't commit murder, but do you hate your brother in your heart? You say you don't commit adultery, but have you lusted after someone in your heart? Jesus pointed out that sin really starts at the heart. We sin all the time. I mean, driving in LA alone contributes to our sinning. I mean, do you struggle with that? I do. After moving back here, I realized I didn't miss that part of LA. People here are heartless. They don't signal. They don't look. They don't do anything. Even the other day, my daughter was with me, right? We're on the freeway, and I think it was a bus. Was it a bus? A bus or a truck, you know, kind of weaving in and out and pulls over the lane, and then I try to get by him because I want to get past this crazy driver. And he comes back into the lane, and he about crushes us. And I remember my daughter, you know, she, like, audibly gasped. She was like, oh! And I was like, I'm used to this now. People here are crazy, okay? But then the reaction to that is what's the test, right? Have you ever had a choice word come out in response to something like that? Well, our very thoughts, our words, as well as our actions all reveal how sinful we are. You know, the doctrine of total depravity, it doesn't mean that we are as bad as we could be, but it means that every part of us is just completely affected by sin. Every part of us, our thought life, our heart life, how we treat people, we reveal the sin that we have in our lives. That's why we could never attain to standing before God in such a way that we would be acceptable. Jesus came to provide that righteousness for us. And when Jesus died on the cross, essentially this is what he did. He took to his account our sins. It's not that he committed these sins, but he took upon himself the record of our sins and said, you know what? I will pay the penalty for your sins. And in return, you trust in me, I will put into your account my righteousness. It's not your righteousness. It's my righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. And when you stand before God, what God sees is my righteousness standing on your behalf. That is my gift to you. But you have to trust me. You have to trust me for that. I think that's something that we actually have a hard time trusting. Because at the heart of who we are, I mean, as much as we like free things, and you guys like free things? I like free things, especially free food. Free food's always good. But if there's one thing that maybe strikes at the pride of who we are, We want to be able to say that, you know what? I accomplished something on my own. I did it myself. Like, little kids are this way. Wait till you have kids. Those of you who are not married yet or don't have kids. When they start to talk, some of the first things they're going to say are this. I do it myself. Do it myself. 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 And you're like, you can't even do anything. No, they're determined to put the food in their mouth. You know, they take that spoon, and they don't want you to feed them, and they're missing. They're missing. And you look at that as a parent, and you're like, this is sad. You can't even, you're getting food once every 10 tries. The rest of it's on the floor. You are incapable. Right? Like, no, I can do it myself. I can do it myself. Well, that only gets more complicated as you get older. You want to be able to say, I do things myself. We even want to tell that to God. Say, God, you know what? No, I got this. I think I could do this. I am not that bad. I'm actually decent. I'm a decent person. Let me show you how good I am. And we try. We try. God looks at us as a heavenly father and says, that's so sad. Why are you trying to prove something? You got nothing to prove. I already know who you are. I know every sin, past, present, and future. And I still love you. I love you enough to say, I will provide what you need, because you'll never get it on your own. Our own righteous acts, the Bible says, our best attempts are like filthy rags offered to God. To trust Christ is to say, Jesus, I place my confidence in you. You are the one who not only has saved me from my past, you continue to be my Savior in the present, and you will save me all the way to the end, to the future. I no longer stand in condemnation, but I stand in the grace that you have given to me. We need that every day because we still sin. We still struggle. But here's the promise. When you trust Christ, when Jesus says, do you trust me? He'll come through. Jesus is the one who never breaks his word. He doesn't break his promises. He promises never to leave us or forsake us. He will not turn away from us. In fact, each and every day, if we sin more, that doesn't make us any less deserving. And if we sin less, that doesn't make us any better before him. He still loves us. So when we, by faith, trust that Jesus provides the righteousness which we need to stand before God, do you really trust that? Do we look to Jesus and say, you know what, Jesus? When you say that, I believe you. I really do. I think there are a lot of people who go to church, they don't actually believe that. You kind of sit there and you say, well, yeah, it sounds good, but you know what? I got this. In fact, I will trust myself more. You're going to learn soon enough that you will even break your own trust with yourself. You're not capable of fulfilling everything on your own. So to know Christ is to trust in him. Secondly, to know Christ is to have hope in him. To know Christ is to hope in him. Now, where do we get this idea of hope? Well, look at verse 10. When it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. Do you know how powerful Jesus is? Now, as a father, you know, I have my four girls. You know, I'd like to think that they would think that their dad is strong. Now I'm kind of, you know, going downhill now. You know, this year I turned half a century, so, you know, the body is not falling, or it is falling apart. But, you know, when I would work out and when I would do things, sometimes I would go up to my girls and I'm like, feel this. Feels good. Feels strong, huh? Yeah, take a shot. And, you know, my girls, they're just not like, you know, guys, you know. I mean, you know, little guys will come and just pop you. You know, my guys are like, you know, okay, that's nice, Daddy. That's nice. But I want them to know that I'm strong. Now, I'm not that strong, but I like to think I'm kind of strong. When we think of Jesus Christ, sometimes we have like this picture of a weak sauce, emaciated, you know, stringy-haired guy wearing a robe who looks like a wimp. And when we're having a tough time and we look to Jesus, and, you know, Jesus is like looking up like this, and we look at that picture and go, what are you going to do?
How are you supposed to help me? Jesus, are you capable of doing anything? Well,
what kind of power does Jesus wield? Well, here, Paul is saying, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. Now, if there's anything that is, you could say, the greatest challenge or difficulty in life, it would be death, right? I mean, no one here is going to avoid death. We will all have to face the reality of death. There is no one here is going to overcome it. You could take all the vitamins you want. You could eat kale every day, okay? You know, and it's good. I mean, I'm trying. I have my kale smoothies and all. You could take vitamins. You could work out. You could exercise. You could do whatever you want. One day, you're going to die. And there's no power on earth that can save you from that except Christ. One of the things the apostle does is Apostle Paul prays that we would understand this kind of power. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And starting in verse 15, here's one of Paul's prayers. And these are really wonderful prayers. For this reason, Ephesians 1:15. For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the power of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is, and here's the key, the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Now, I suppose for most of us, we don't have to deal with death right now. Okay, I was reading the story about a Japanese journalist that was beheaded the other day by ISIS. And, you know, it's such a tragic thing. But the story goes, at least from what I've heard, is that he was a Christian. And that he actually went because he was looking to help a friend who was also captured. And you go, wow, how do you face a situation like that where you know that there is very much a reality where you are risking your life? Are you ready to face death? Well, see, for the Christian, this is the thing that really sets apart Christianity. Because of what actually physically happened, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That power that raised him from the dead is the very power that we know we can confide in and rest in and trust. So that even when we face death ourselves, we know that in the end, death does not have victory. In fact, we look forward to our own resurrection. We know that Jesus will completely restore us. Do you know Christ and the power of his resurrection? Our view of Christ sometimes is so weak. That's why it's so important to know Jesus for who he really is. I'll admit, sometimes my view of Christ is always not so good. Especially when times are hard, when there are trials, when there's difficulties, when there are things that are going on that just, you know, I don't know how to handle. And I kind of give up inside because I'm thinking, you know what, I don't know if God can take care of this. I don't know if God can fix this one. That's such a weak view of our Savior. He has the power of the resurrection. Do you know that? You see, do you know the person you say you know? You know how it's important, my oldest daughter, she's out of college looking for a job. And one of the things I told her is, you got to have connections. It matters who you know. You got to know the right people, right? And so sometimes when you meet people, they do that name-dropping thing. Oh, you know who I know? Let me tell you who I know. And sometimes we can be a little maybe envious that people know certain people because
they're kind of a big name person. Well, one of the things as a Christian, you had the biggest name drop of all. You know who I know? Jesus. And they might go, what? What's that got to do with anything? No. Let me tell you who I know. I know Jesus Christ. Well, who is he? Oh, he's only God? I mean, we're not just talking about, some celebrity, some athlete. You know, I mean, as nice as it is to know some of those kind of folks, it's the God of the universe. And he has displayed his power through the resurrection. So then, if you say you know Christ, now, here's the thing. We understand we're weak on our own. That's why it's so important to know that he's so powerful. He's not asking us so much that we need to be strong on our own. He provides the strength that we need. Thirdly, to know Christ is to suffer with him. Okay, so to know Christ is to trust him. Know Christ is to have hope in him. Thirdly, to know Christ is to suffer with him. Now, this might seem weird, but it will make sense, hopefully, as I explain this. You don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you have gone through some difficulty in life, and it's been so hard, and when you try to share that with someone, they say something like this, oh, yeah, I know. I know what you're going through. And it's almost as if they just sort of like brush it off and just say, yeah, whatever. And then, at least for me, my response is like this, you have no idea what I've gone through. You don't understand at all. In fact, when I went through my hard times on the East Coast and came back to the West Coast, and I admit, I was struggling with a lot of anger and bitterness. I got pretty burned by the church out there. And so it would come out in my sermons. I was kind of angry. And people would come up to me and say, you seem a little bitter. And I was like, of course I'm bitter. I don't deny I'm bitter. Do you know what it's like to go through this? They're like, well, maybe not, but you seem kind of angry. Well, you'd be angry too if this is what you got treated like. You know, and all I could think of is, you don't know. You have no idea. Well, here's the thing. Jesus actually knows. Jesus understands the feelings of rejection, betrayal, hatred. Jesus knows what it's like to even have his own family turn their backs on him. Jesus knows what it's like to have his friends run from him at the most needful time. You remember, he was in the garden. He's about to go to the cross, and his most loyal disciples, supposedly, they all bail on him. So when in Hebrews it talks about Jesus being our high priest, that is sympathetic to us. He knows what it's like to suffer. Now, what is very, very helpful, and I think you would agree with me on this, is that when you know that someone understands your suffering, that's very meaningful. It's as if they share in that suffering with you. Now, one thing that a lot of people don't like about the Christian life, it is that there is a reality of suffering that comes in being a Christian. Philippians 1:29, turn there. And it says something that I don't think we like to hear. Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So, how is this for an encouragement for 2015? To know Christ and make him known, you know what's going to happen? We're going to suffer. You know what? Everyone, you're going to have a hard time this year somewhere down the road. Something's going to happen that's going to be difficult, testing, trying. And you're going to go, I didn't come to church to get discouraged. I mean, I thought you're supposed to encourage me. Well, there is encouragement that comes with this. It is a privilege to suffer for the sake of Christ. When he came,
he actually went through a lot of suffering, which he did not deserve one bit. Because Jesus never sinned. He never sinned against anyone. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. And yet people hated him. People wanted to kill him. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, you know what the religious leaders did? They got together and said, "We gotta kill this guy. We can't have him do stuff like this. He's taking away all the attention." I mean, someone just got raised from the dead and you want to kill the guy? I mean, I would think that would be kind of a nice thing to do. Raise someone from the dead. Well, Jesus, when he was talking with his disciples, he said, "You know what? You should not expect the world to treat you any better than they treat me." John 15:20, "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." Now here's the thing, if you say you know Christ, if you really know Christ, one of the things that will validate that, that will confirm that, is they will treat you like they treated Christ. And what did the world do? The world hated Christ. You shouldn't be surprised that if you say that you're a Christian, and this is completely irrational, all you have to say is you're a Christian, and people will automatically assume things about you. Maybe they had a bad experience with someone who said they're a Christian. So they assume that you're a hypocrite. They assume that you're messed up. They assume that you're all out just to get their money or something. People have all sorts of thoughts. But those assumptions come because that's exactly how they would view Christ. They don't know Christ. In fact, when Christ came, there were many who initially responded to him when he performed miracles, when he provided the free food, when he did all these things. And yet at the end, what did they do? They called for his crucifixion. When we know Christ, we will have fellowship with his sufferings. Now here's the thing. Not only are you being identified with Christ, it is only in those times of sufferings that we can then experience a particular grace that is highlighted in our weakness. You see, for most of us, we don't like to admit our weakness. And in so doing, we actually, in a sense, cut ourselves off from really experiencing God's grace in a meaningful way. Suffering in itself is not pleasant. I think we could all agree on that. But what suffering does is it reveals our weakness, it humbles us, and it reminds us that we can't do it on our own. So we depend on the grace of God in our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about how, essentially he's talking about how he went to heaven and he saw these tremendous visions. And in verse 7 he says, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Now, I've had the opportunity to go through some seasons where it's been difficult. And every time I go through a difficult season, this is my thought process. God, why? Why? Why again? Can you bless some other people with this season of blessing? How about some other people suffer? Let them take their chance, their turn around doing this kind of thing, going through it. But this is what I've been learning more and more. Every time I have to go through a season of hardship or difficulty, all it does is reveal more of my weakness. I'm still weak. I still am not capable of handling this on my own. If anything, in being made more aware of my weakness, it highlights more my need for the power of Christ to be that which I depend on. You know, in James 1, when it says, "Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials," do you realize that those trials, what it shows is that God is working in us to trust him more, to develop a more enduring faith, to deepen spiritual wisdom and perspective toward life? You know, I would venture to guess that maybe some of you struggle in how you respond to life's challenges, particularly with anger. Okay, like right now, everybody looks really nice. Okay, because it's Sunday. We're supposed to be all nice. We're supposed to smile. Okay, so everyone smile. Give your nice churchy smile. Hi. Okay. Then you go home, and what happens? It's like the beast comes out, right? It might happen in your marriage or your children. I mean, it might happen in your neighbor. You know, just all the anger that comes out. And all it does is reveal our weakness. We don't respond well when we are tested. But if there's anything that we do have available to us, it's this. Christ understands the sufferings we go through. He understands being tested. He understands that people are not so kind. He truly does. And you don't have to cave into that. In fact, if anything, you share with him in those sufferings. And you have been given the power of the resurrection. And when you trust in him, this is all part of the knowing of who he is. This relationship that you cultivate. Lastly, to know Christ is to pursue him. Look, go back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. It says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, when you say you know Christ, knowing Christ is not just an event, okay? I think sometimes some of us look at the Christian life and we just say, well, I had an experience here, or I went to a retreat here and made a decision here, or I needed to rededicate my life at this kind of thing here. And you've really limited your Christianity to just some events. It's not a daily pursuit. Knowing Christ is a daily pursuit that you have to really press toward. Now, you know, one of the things I'm still learning in marriage is marriage is not just a wedding, okay? I know for some of you who are single, and you're like, I can't wait to get married. And I think what you're saying is, I can't wait till I get to have a big party that I get to spend thousands of dollars and make it a big to-do, and that's not bad, okay? I'm not saying it's bad. But that's not all there is to marriage, okay? It's not having an event. It's a lifelong relationship that you pursue. Now, you know, I think one of the things that I keep learning is this. My marriage can only grow as long as I press on toward that marriage growing. If I don't contribute to that, if I don't really pay much attention to that, and there's days where I don't, I'm selfish. I just want to do my own thing. Sometimes my own thing is I just want to go to my man cave and just hang out there. I have my little man cave, have my books, and just sit there nice and quiet. Don't want to be troubled. I'm not saying that's all bad, but if that's all I want from life is I just want convenience and I don't want to be bothered by other people, well, you know, you might want to think twice about getting married, having kids, having friends, living next to neighbors. Because you know what's going to happen? You don't cultivate those relationships, they're never going to grow. All the more, Jesus Christ. How is it that we can just say, well, Jesus, you know what? I'll touch base with you every once in a while. You know, maybe a quick prayer at mealtime. Yeah, thank you, Jesus, for the food. Amen. Nice talking to Jesus. I mean, that's about all the interaction we might have. How do you cultivate your relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, one, it's understanding that we're not set yet. We're not perfect. We're not completed yet. We're not finished in this relationship. We need to keep moving forward. In fact, let's not worry so much about what's behind. We can't change that past anyway. But let's press forward. And I really love verse 14. It says, press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do you relish the opportunity to grow this relationship with Jesus Christ? You will if you hold him to be precious. We could say it this way. If you love him, you will seek continuing to know him. Again, Paul prays for this whole idea to really take root in our hearts, to know and understand the love of Christ. Look at Ephesians 3:14 and following. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Now, I hope that this will really strike you, in that if you say you know Christ, if there's one thing that should really stand out about it, it should be this: do you know what the love of Christ truly means? Paul prays that the saints would comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Now, all I can say is this: you know what? The love of Christ, it is beyond anything else that we could ever know or imagine. In other words, we'll never exhaust getting to know the love of Christ. If you really know what it means that Christ loves you, that he died for you, like, if that really strikes you, I mean, think about it. Who of us would die for someone that we know absolutely doesn't deserve it? No one here would. We wouldn't want to do it. Hey, if you're a bad guy, you deserve to die. I wouldn't die for you. Jesus, knowing that we're sinners, died for us. And he said, "I die for you because I love you. And not only that, I will stick with you through your whole life, through thick and thin. I will never leave you or forsake you." I mean, do you understand that kind of love? That is the only kind of love that has saved me. You know, I think one of the darkest times of my life, a number of years ago, when we were going through some really, really tough times at church, and my health broke down, and I went away for a couple weeks, and I was desperate. I was like, "God, unless something changes, I quit. I cannot handle this anymore. I cannot deal with this anymore." And I needed something. I needed God to really speak to me. And this is how God spoke to me. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." You know, I realized one of the things that I really had forgotten was just how much the love of Christ, what it really means. You see, when you know you are loved by Christ and no one's going to ever break that love, right? In Romans, it talks about nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. To know that I have the security of that kind of love, and then to be able to say, you know what then? I can face life. It doesn't matter what comes, because I know Jesus loves me. You know that little Sunday school song? It's still kind of a big deal. Yes, Jesus loves me, because the Bible told me so, and I believe it. So to know Christ, to know that he loves you. You know, if there's anything that, if you can really understand why it takes faith, it's this journey of growing, struggling, working through this process of coming to terms with understanding what the love of Christ really means to us. You know, that's not going to happen overnight. That's not going to happen in just a short period of time. That's a lifetime pursuit. But there is nothing else that you can bank on like the love of Christ. So if we know him, what do we need to do with that? Well, it doesn't stop with me just knowing Christ. It's to make him known. When you know Christ, everything that you go through is meant for you to then share. We are not called to live lives on an island to ourselves. We are called to be his witnesses. We're called to be his ambassadors. We are called to bear testimony. And all we're doing is showing Christ in us. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place." So essentially what we are called to do is that we manifest the knowledge of him in every place. So wherever we go, what should be manifested through our lives is the reality of God in Christ. Verse 15, it says, "We are a fragrance of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death, to the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things?" So literally, our lives should be smelly. Okay? People should, when you walk around, they should be like, "Ooh." Okay, that was just weird. Okay? What are you? Why are you like that? You bother me! Okay? That's the aroma leading to death. Okay? People, like, they see Christ in you, they're not going to like it. They're going to be bothered. Just like that feedback. But then for others, you will be an aroma that draws them to Christ. Yesterday, we went out to dinner for, Jenna's birthday. We went to a steak place. And I like steak. Very good. And you smell the aroma. And when there's a good aroma, what happens? You're like, you get happy. And then you look forward to eating it. You get drawn to it. That's the kind of testimony we should bear, in that we give this aroma, and what we're doing is we're pointing people to Christ. Say, "Hey, you know where that sweet smell comes from? It comes from Jesus." Okay, I know it's a weird thought, but you know, that's the idea here. We are here to make Christ known. 2 Corinthians 4:5. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." So what are we doing? What we're trying to tell people is, I want you to know the person I know. I want you to know God in Christ. And that's what my life is all about. Anything good about my life, the light that I have been given, is because of Jesus Christ. We've been going through Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus calls us to be what? Salt of the earth, light of the world. We are meant to show the reality of Christ, what Christ means to us and how we live, what we proclaim. Now here's the deal. The enemy wants to keep people away from this light. That's why there's this spiritual darkness. We are here to bring the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord. And you know, we are just instruments. We are just vessels. We're not pointing people to us. You know, that's why, you know, you should never go to church and say, "Well, you know, those people, they're so messed up." Hello, that's not new. We're all messed up. But we're messed up people saying, "Hey, here's a person who has taken the mess of my life and has saved me." The enemy wants to keep people away from this light. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4:3, and this will be the last passage we'll just kind of throw out to you to give perspective. It says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So there is that reality. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Okay, we just read that earlier. But here, catch verse 7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." We are these earthen vessels. And as earthen vessels, you know what? We're not going to always be treated so great. In fact, there will be affliction. There will be being perplexed, persecution, being struck down. We are caring about in the body the dying of Jesus. When you suffer for the sake of Christ, you have this great opportunity then to show why Jesus Christ means everything to you. You see, the people of the world have no explanation for suffering apart from God. There is no way to explain it. That's why no one likes it. No one wants it. But if you understand that in the suffering, there is a great purpose, and that purpose comes through Jesus Christ, it is not in vain to suffer. Suffering is a reality because we have sin in this world. We're never going to escape that this side of heaven. But in the midst of that, we have this incredible opportunity to tell people, you want to know who I know? I know Jesus Christ. I want you to know him. I want you to know what he has done for me, like the people who shared their baptism testimonies today. I want you to know who gives me hope, even though I've gone through such suffering. I want you to know who keeps me going, even though some days it's so hard to even get up out of bed and want to live. Knowing Jesus is not like some magic formula which makes all our problems go away. That's not Christianity. Okay? Christianity is grounded in reality. But we have been given this incredible relationship so we can take heart. Jesus says he knows us. Jesus wants us to know him. He's already shown his commitment to us by going to the cross. So if there's any takeaway point from today that I hope will sum up what I've shared, to know Christ is to love Christ. You know, I hope that that's really what you see your life to be as a Christian. To know Christ is to love Christ. It's not just to know stuff about him. Do you love him? And to make him known is to show the love of Christ through the work of the gospel in your life. You know, that's my prayer. I hope that as a church we would come together and that would really unify us. It's not about us. It's about pointing people to the one that we know, Jesus Christ, that we want to make him known. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much that you would desire to know us, that you would give us opportunity to know you. And we thank you that is possible because Jesus died for us and rose again, because your love was manifested through the cross. And we thank you that that love is made available to us as undeserving as we are. God, we know that we will never exhaust knowing you. But may it be the prayer of our hearts that we would continue to grow in knowing you. God, if there's anyone here that does not yet know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, may you open their hearts to see the reality of a life not knowing you, to know that they are condemned by their sins, to know that there is no way of being able to be good enough to stand right before you on their own. May you help them to see the reality of where they are with you. May you help them to see that you have already given provision, that you have provided the only way through Jesus Christ. May you bring them to repentance and to place their faith and trust in Christ alone, so that they might be saved to eternal life. And God, we pray for all the brothers and sisters here who know and love you, who are yet still very, very imperfect, many times will struggle. But we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. We thank you for the promises that we know will hold true. And we thank you that you have given us every means to know you through the Holy Spirit, through your word. May it continue to be the desire of our hearts to know Christ and then to make him known. Together as a church, may you use us to boldly and lovingly proclaim the good news of the gospel so that people would come to know you, come to know Christ for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.